Because he lives. I can live for tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I woke up this morning thinking about that song. It's one that we chose and singing it. It's been a tough, difficult 48 hours. On Friday morning, Carla, my wife, got the call that her nephew, Johnny Phillips, had suffered a cerebral hemorrhage that took his life. 38 years old. Grew up with our son, part of the family. And now the process is the donor team is at work, and it's an amazing thing to watch as they give what they call these wonderful gifts that Johnny has to others. And I thought, wow, God's in the business of redeeming even this kind of thing. He's good at that. And here's Johnny's death. There's life that's sustained and created. So he's in that business. Let's just pray before we get started. Father, there is a rich mixture of sadness, but yet we can be joyful that you can take even something like this and make good out of it. The bad things will turn out to be good in your hands. The good things will never be taken away, and the best things are yet to come. And now we have the privilege of talking about the best thing that ever happened. Events are troubling to us a lot of times. In this world, we have them, and we know it. But the best thing that ever happened was what we're going to talk about now. We lift our hearts to heaven. The gift of your Son, the Bible says, and our text says, thank you, Father, for that indescribable gift. Very simple, but so profound. Guide us now. The things that are said and done would be glorifying to your name and the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's his name we pray. Amen. It is a privilege to lift up that wonderful gift. God's incredible gift, indescribable, unutterable gift is the... Indescribable is the word in 2 Corinthians 9:15, which is our text. It's the only place in the New Testament that it's used. But it's so good to be back. It's always fun when our travels, as extensive as they are, bring us home. Or take us home. That's maybe is the way I should say it. But and it's good to be here. It's also a privilege and a real responsibility to be up here and good to be with our church family. I think it's the first time in like 3 years that I've had the privilege of being here. Mike and I have been at this for like 30 plus years, maybe like 35, and been in the trenches together. We haven't always agreed. He's been wrong several times. But I love being with the saints. Old J. Vernon McGee, a Baptist preacher who used to hold forth from downtown Los Angeles at the Church of the Open Door. We can still listen to him. He used to say, to dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. But it really is a joy to be here. This is our third teaching on the subject of giving. And you might say, wow, it's not a popular topic. Mike prayed a little bit about that. At least not always is it a popular topic. But it can be. It can be the most glorious topic when you think about it in the context of what God's gift is. And if we get a hold of God's gift, it's not going to be hard for us to be in the giving mood and mode. And so 35 years here, I haven't remembered a sermon on giving. Mike dug one up 8 years ago, I think. I don't remember it, so it must not have been very good. I probably preached it. Anyway, by the way, Jesus taught more on giving than he did anything else. Yeah. I read somebody this week said 10 times as much. Wow. So this is Easter coming up. This today is Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate the entry of Jesus Christ on that donkey riding ceremoniously into Jerusalem. We celebrate that. So how can the subject of giving be a Palm Sunday or an Easter message? It's very simple. Because all of that, his riding into Jerusalem, he must have looked up at that hill, Golgotha, Calvary's mountain hill outside of Jerusalem. He must have known. He had to know, I'm going to that hill. Everybody is throwing their palm leaves down and their coats down, and I'm riding on this borrowed donkey. The only thing that he had that was his own was his clothes. And then when he was crucified, you remember the story. He had an outer and inner garment. They took that, and the inner garment was without seam, so they threw dice. They rolled dice to see who was going to get it. So he that's his entry into Jerusalem. The greatest gift that ever was given and ever will be. Wow. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. There he was on a borrowed donkey. In fact, Zechariah says, one of the Old Testament prophets, some 500 years before this happened, that it was going to happen. Isn't that amazing? I love that. When the Old Testament prophets would hold forth like that. So that's how this can be a message on giving. And it's this thanks be unto God for his incredible gift. And that's the end of the passage. In fact, Mike and Wes preached on it. There's two whole chapters that Paul, the apostle, devotes to giving. And Mike and Wes talked about the chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And at the end of these two chapters, chapter 9 and verse 15, there's this incredible verse of thanks. And it's interesting. Paul, sometimes when he writes, he just can't stand it. He just breaks into this doxology. And this is kind of like, well, where'd that come from? He's telling us to break out our pocketbooks and to be generous and purposeful and doing it cheerfully. So we're supposed to smile while we do it. And then he just breaks into this doxology. He does that periodically. He did that between Romans 11 and 12. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so here, it's very simple. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What's the most famous verse in all the Bible? Got to be, right? You see it about every NFL game. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting. I deserve perishing, but I'm not going to get it because of Jesus. Eternal life. But you know, we don't read the 17th. The 17th is just, well, almost as good. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What an imponderable thought. Jesus, the most profound gift. And it's at the end of these two chapters. But I want to look in talking about the subject of giving. I want to look at the story of Jesus. The thesis, and Paul says it, the thesis is the more we fall in love with Jesus, the easier it's going to be for us to engage in giving. See, our resources, our time, it's not just money, our resources, our time, our energy. They'll be guided by the love that we have for Jesus when we get connected to that. You see, the heart is tethered to the wallet. In fact, the Bible says, doesn't it? Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. So it's Bible. And it's interesting that Paul, in the middle of chapter 8, well, actually verse 5, I think Wes talked about this, is first of all, see, here's the thing. First of all, he was talking about the Macedonian saints who were so generous in their poverty and they had nothing. And out of that poverty, they gave generously. He said, but first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us. That's how it goes. That's the formula. That, you know, this is the story of Jesus has to be the sweetest story ever told. It has to be. I love this song. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. It's a children's hymn, but it's my hymn. You can sing it at my memorial if you want to. But that is so wonderful. In fact, Mike and I were talking this last week about a really well-learned theologian in like the 1886 to 1930, something like that. And his name was Robert D. Wilson, a distinguished person. I heard Mike talk about this years ago. Anyway, he was a theologian, Princeton Theologian University, and he learned all 44 languages that at that time the Bible had been translated into. All 44. And he read the New Testament in 9 different translations and memorized the New Testament, and he could do it syllable by syllable without a halt, hesitation. And he was asked by, I think Mike was telling me, and I looked up, Time Magazine. There are several people that did interviews of him. And he had the occasion to his students one time to say this. But he was asked, after all this study, 45 languages and reading the Bible and all of them, what is the most profound truth that you have harvested from all that? And he said, it's this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wow. There's nothing more profound than that. But you know, why did Jesus do it? Why did he do it? You know, here's what I'm reminded of. In fact, I listened to Tim Keller on this, on giving, and he made distinct mention of this. We might be able to see a piece of the video later on if we have enough time, but Jesus had everything in heaven. He was Creator God in perfect fellowship. He had cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. He had riches untold. He was in perfect love with the Father and the Holy Spirit for eternity past. No sin. Think about it. No evil, no pain, no suffering, no disease, no terrorists, no tears. God's going to wipe them all away. And no sadness. Perfect. There's only one thing he didn't have. What was it? Us. That's the only thing he didn't have. And he saw our need, and God the Father, purposed this. Jesus purchased us, and the Holy Spirit possesses us. He saw our need, and he came to save us. Remember with me, he's born in a manger of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit in a manger. He grew up like every boy, not with sin though. This is a distinct difference. But he, at the age of 12, he was found in the temple teaching all of the theologians a thing or two, And they were marveled at his understanding at the age of 12. Remember that? In fact, the Bible says in John 1, we could even, I don't want you necessarily to look at that, but you probably remember John 1, it says, this is a part of who he was and a part of his story. It really goes back to the beginning because it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the 14th verse, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus himself. The Logos. The meaning, the purpose of life is given in that Word. And I was just going through John to see about that story. You remember? And in chapter 2, his first miracle was in chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. When they ran out of wine, which in a 7-day ceremony would be an awful social faux pas. And so Jesus stepped up. He said, take those 6 water pots, 180 gallons, fill them with water, and he turned them into the most, it's got to be the best wine ever produced. And there'll be better wine in heaven, and that scene in heaven, I'm sure, at the wedding feast up there. You remember that. It goes on. This book is where you get the story of Jesus. Do you know that it's the story of Jesus from Genesis 1 to Revelation? It is. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus, on the way to Emmaus, this just comes to my mind, there were 2 men walking there, and they were talking to each other. And in the process of that walking back to Emmaus, he opened unto them the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets, going all the way through in every passage, the things pertaining to himself. So he's in every verse. And then in chapter 3, remember, he said, you must be born again, to Nicodemus, who came to him at night, the Pharisee. You must be born again. And in the context of that, there was John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then there was the woman at the well. Remember at Samaritan well in chapter 4? What a scene that was. She came out to draw water and Jesus was, you know, he did that on purpose. Just to meet her. The creator God of the universe to meet this woman. We'll see her in heaven because she got saved. She came to know Jesus. Drinking of the water that he was to give them, the water of life, so she'd never thirst again. And he told her all about her life, didn't he? He knew everything. He said, wow, you must be a prophet. She went into the town, got all the people and told them about him. And the whole town seemed to come to know Jesus. It just goes on. You can read it on your own. The words of eternal life here, in John. And remember Jesus walking on water. Remember him feeding the 5,000. This is not designed to just familiarize yourself again with all these teachings, but to draw your heart to him. This is what he did. Think of, he was devoted to others. That's all he did. Fed 5,000 and then had 12 baskets full left, right? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had the words of eternal life. And yes, he gave us rivers of living water. It's all in here. I can't unpack it, can I? There's a man born blind, remember? He healed the blindness. And then they ask him, well, who sinned? This man or his father? He said, neither. This was so that the glory of God could be shown. He always had the right answer, didn't he? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's here. Yes. Oh. And then the death of Lazarus. One of his best friends on earth. He had a family. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, they loved Jesus. And he loved them, and he often would go there to be with them. And Lazarus was sick, and they came to see Jesus, and he said, he's sick. He waited another couple of days, and Lazarus died. And he came, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And, of course, Lazarus did. That's the kind of command you'd obey, wouldn't it? But, you know, what's interesting about that, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is there. Jesus wept. But there's another part where Jesus did something, and it's not well translated in just about any translation. I'm told, I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can ask Wes or Mike about that. But it's a description of Jesus. Said he stood, he was there before the dead body of Lazarus, and he roared like a bull. He wasn't weeping. Why? It was because he roared at death itself. It was not God's plan. There he was, roaring because of the sadness, and we are in the midst of that. Thankfully, we can say it's not God's plan that Johnny should die. But that sin in the garden, Adam and Eve, was a full-bellied sin, wasn't it? Oof. And then I am the resurrection. It goes on. There's all kinds of things that we could look at. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. There's a scene, isn't it? He stops and washes their feet on the way to the cross. And feet were dirty back then, and sandals on the roads and whatnot. He washed, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." What did Jesus say? "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of what I'm going to be about." And Peter says, "Don't just wash my feet, wash all over me." Go ahead. Yeah, that's an amazing passage. So it ends on the cross, doesn't it? But before he went to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that story? He took his best friends. He took James and John and Peter. And he went into that garden where he'd often gone before, because Judas knew where he was. And he went into that garden and he knelt and prayed. Remember that? He knelt down and he prayed. And he said to them, to his friends, just stay here and watch and pray for me. He went there, knelt down, and he said, what did he pray? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup," and whenever he talked about the cup, it was the cup of God's righteous judgment that he was going to feel on the cross. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that three times. And in one of the passages says he sweat as it were. The angel had to come and strengthen him or he would have died. He was sweating. This can happen medically, I'm told. Drops of blood. He was in such agony. Why? Because he was looking at the cross. Well, why? He knew. Didn't he know? But I think God in his mercy held back the reality of what he was going to see when he got to the cross. I think he probably looked most of all. You know, we talk about the physical sufferings of Jesus, and they were, you've maybe seen the movies, they're terrible. Beaten, spit upon, stripped naked. It's not a pretty picture. But I have to tell you that pales in the complexion of what he suffered during the 3 hours of darkness. When God the Father, this is what the scripture says, I think God the Father shut off the lights of heaven purposely. Oh, they say it was an eclipse and this and that. God purposely, 3 hours, nobody saw. And Jesus uttered what? My God, why have you forsaken me? That prayer, as the one in the garden, remained unanswered. But when Jesus prayed in the garden, let this cut. If there's any way, silence. You know why there was silence? Because there was no other way that we could be saved. Or God would have done it. Jesus could have called 72,000 angels. It would have only taken one. 72. And he could be delivered from that. He didn't. He stayed there because he looked down and he saw you. Yeah, 2,000 years later. And me. He said, I got to stay. Phil needs this. Yes, he does. Yeah, it's amazing how that happened. That's the story of Jesus. Next week we get to hear, I think it's our young pastor Wes, is it, going to preach on the Easter, on the resurrection. So I'll leave that part, or you can read ahead and get some. But this is an amazing thing. You know, why did he do it? I have had Carol, this little blue, you can read it at your leisure later. But it's an old hymn, 1800s, maybe 17. But it answers that question. What was it, blessed God, led you to give your son, to yield your well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded, love to us, led you to yield your well-beloved for us. What led you, your son, O God, to leave your throne on high, to shed his precious blood and suffer to die? 'Twas love unbounded, love to us, led him to die and suffer much. So all of this now in the context of giving, you let your heart be drawn. Look at that cross and say, it was for me. Look at what he suffered. Yes. And you know, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And here's our instructions from Philippians 2. In fact, Wes was going to have Mike read it. I think there's going to be another passage. But this is what Jesus says to us. And he made himself, see, that red part is the gist of it. He was equal with God, but he didn't think that a thing to hang on to. But he made himself of no reputation, being found in fashion as a human being. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But look at this part. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, that's mine and that's yours. I was thinking about this the other day. I was reading about, I think it was the prince who proposed recently. And she said, I've forgotten their names. Andrew? Is that the prince in Britain who's getting married? Brady says yes. Okay, so anyway, his intended said he got down on one knee. And I'm saying, that's great. But I think two would have been better. Because this says every knee is going to bow. I think that's both of them. And you'll want to. When you see Jesus, that's what you'll want to do. And there's a question that every man, woman, and child must answer. And that's, who was Jesus? You may agree with everything I said in the whole story of Jesus from A to Z. You may even agree that he died and that he died for the sins of the world. But that's not enough, is it? I want you to believe that he died for you. Different level. So that you have a relationship with him. I was thinking about that. You know, in the world at large, there are groups of people. There are atheists, who at least 2% to be. There are agnostics who say, atheists, no God. There are agnostics, I don't know. I don't know if you can know. And there are those who believe, well, God exists. And then there are some, he's my savior. I have a personal relationship with him. And if you believe who he is, as we've talked about it, and as the scripture tells you about it, then giving and worshiping him in that way is completely rational. It's compelling, if not irresistible. Giving will follow that. But if you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or you're not sure, please search it out. Don't say, I don't know, and I don't care. Well, here's a question. Think of this story. Once upon a time, Jesus came into this world, and he walked through this world, and he died on Calvary's cross so that we could live happily ever after. Once upon a time, happily ever. Now, let me ask you. Don't you want that to be true, even if you don't believe it is? Wouldn't you want that? And so all I say is just search it out. Don't be without that search. I don't like movies that end bad. I remember the 60s and 70s when they came about Easy Rider. Some of you also don't remember that. But and I like Sound of Music. Huh? Yeah. I should be able to sing the song, but I won't. I'll spare you. Anyway, I want you to reflect on the incredible life of two incredible men who made this search, who are one still alive, one's no longer with us. And I want to tell you a little bit about them. You know the guy on the left, don't you? Yeah, Stephen Hawking passed away March 14th. Just, what's that, 11 days ago. And he made a search for the complete solution, the complete theory of the entire universe. That was his life's goal. And the Guardian, this is a newspaper in Britain, said, the brightest star in the firmament of science was Stephen Hawking. And he said, all my life I have sought to understand the universe. The ultimate goal is the complete theory of the universe. He's the one who discovered black holes, for which he did not get a Nobel Prize. That's an editorial comment. But in a speech this last October, 17, to Cambridge students, he said that he now believes that some form of intelligence was behind the creation of the universe. He called it the God factor. Wow, what an atheist all the way. Actually, he said in The Brief History of Time, his little popular book went 20 million copies. So he said, I don't know. I can't tell you, prove that there's no God. But look at him here. He said in that speech that some form of intelligence was behind the creation of the universe, the God factor. And it wasn't science that told him that. You know what it was? It was the near-death experience of his brother, Edward. If you go online and you do a Google search, Edward Hawking, you won't find much about him. It'll just say what Hawking said about him. He said that he had a near-death experience in October of 2016. He was clinically dead for 43 minutes from a heart attack. And here's what Hawking said about his conversation with Edward. My brother has always been a role model for me. His rational cunning and no-nonsense mind has shaped my personality into the person I am today and has led me into the study of the fascinating world of physics. But since his accident last October, he says, 2016, he came back a changed man. And he says, my brother was not, he was adopted, my brother was not an intellectual, he was not an academic. And modern science, he said, this is Hawking again, relies on the perception that consciousness lies within the human brain. But what my brother experienced during his clinical death cannot explain. Does consciousness lie outside the human body? Is the human brain just a receptor capable of receiving the consciousness wave like an AM/FM radio receives radio waves? These are questions modern science has not yet answered and could redefine our view of the universe and modern physics completely. Yes, there is a God. And it's wonderful. An atheist? Well, I pray that was October 17. So maybe by now he came full the full distance. The man on the right, anybody know who he is? The man's name is Francis Collins. He's also an extraordinarily gifted scientist. He's still alive. But he was an atheist. And he had a PhD in chemical physics. Is that a discipline, Mike? He got intellectually stimulated over second-order differential equations. I tried to read one. I couldn't even read it. And let alone do anything about it. But he's an eminent scientist. He's the national director of health, the Institute of Health in the United States. And in that capacity, he supervised the mapping of the genome, the entire DNA series. That, and it was completed like in 2000. Amazing. They can predict now tendency to disease. They might even use that and sell the reproduction and treatment of diseases. It is totally amazing how God has used him in that capacity. There's 3.5 billion characters. Well, actually, 7 billion characters in your DNA in every cell of your body. 3.5 come from dad and 3.5 come from mom. Totally amazing. Anyway, he was supervisor of that mapping of that genome problem. But he had this search for spiritual completeness and truth. And he was an atheist in college. He got his PhD in chemistry. And then he said, I want to be a medical doctor. So he went back to Yale Med School and got an MD. And he came to the conclusion that faith is the most rational of all the options. It turns out his story is like this. He was in, I'm probably butcher this a little bit, but he was treating an elderly woman, and he was remarkably impressed with the fact that people who had faith could die in peace. It baffled them. He was an atheist. And one day this elderly woman told him her story of Jesus. And she gave the gospel. And after that, he said, now you've, she said to him, you've remained awfully quiet. She said, doctor, what is it that you believe? Whew. He says, my face got flush. He says, among other things, I felt the ice cracking under my feet. It was something I had never thought about. That set him on a course. He said, I need to find out what I believe. And so with integrity, he went about that. He said, there's a minister that lived down the street. So he said, I'll go see the minister. He came in, knocked on the door, and he said, I have some questions. And he started asking questions. He said, probably blasphemous questions about God and imponderables. And the minister, after he listened to him for a while, said, you know, your journey reminds me a lot of a journey by another academic. He was a professor at Oxford, he says. And he went through the same kind of searching. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you read this little book? And it may help you. He gave him that little book. He went home, started reading it, and he said, on the third page, I knew it was over. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, you need to. Anyway, so he came to faith. He said the study of scripture and like that led him to be a deist. But he said, that's not enough. Deism is just a God that can kill you. Right? He wanted a theist. And a theist is a God you can have a relationship with. But he said, here's the problem. A perfect God, how can he have a relationship with an imperfect me? And then he found what? The answer. The bridge. Jesus. That was his answer. Read his story. In fact, you can go online, Google each one of them, YouTube, and listen to, he has a 27 minute, I've listened to it 10 times. And that's Francis Collins. Anyway, but you don't have to be a brilliant scientist. His brother wasn't. You don't have to be a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 can come to know Jesus. Little song sings. There was some wag who asked a little girl, so you believe in Jesus? She says, well, you believe in that. Where is heaven? He said. She says, well, it's where Jesus is. That's a good answer. And that's what we're going to search for when we get to heaven. By the way, everyone will get what they want. Everyone says, God or no God. That's the answer. There's only two. I truly desire, giving back then, if we understand this, we will lose hold of our wallets. We will lose that sense of wanting to keep everything. I truly desire the best for you. I do. Everyone has something they worship. I do. It's not always Jesus. Riches, material things, job, intellect, looks, family lineage, your energy, your kindness, your love for others. But Jesus said, watch out and be on guard. Paul, I'm going to quick finish with this. It'll take me just 5 minutes. Jesus said, watch out. This is Luke 12. Mike's going to read us out of Luke 11. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't, it's a love-hate relationship. Life doesn't consist of the abundance of things possessed. It doesn't. Amazing. I want to touch on this and then I'll close. Here's Paul in Acts 20. And this gets right back to the subject of giving and why. And Paul has the answer. Completely counterintuitive. But this is Acts 20. He was saying goodbye to the leaders at the church in Ephesus, part of what's now Turkey, at Macedonia then. And he's saying goodbye. It's a three-hanky send-off. He loved them so dearly. And he said, I'm not going to see you again. This is it. So if you're not going to see them again, what was the last thing you'd tell them? You know what I'd tell them? Take care of each other and stop fighting. Something like that. Something really practical. Well, here he does something much more practical. He says, now I know that none of you will ever see me again. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are being set apart, sanctified for him. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold, he says, or clothing. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, you probably didn't know this, where this came from. It's more blessed to give than receive. That's one of those famous sayings in the Bible, isn't it? But that's the Lord Jesus, and it's the only quote of the Lord that wasn't in the Gospels, as I know it, he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was the statement that they would never see his face in this world again. And then they accompanied him to the ship, and he thought he was going to Rome to be executed. It wasn't that quick, but it did happen that way. But why would you notice? He said, don't remember. It's more blessed. So here's the two things he said. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. That's understandable. You know, the gospel. Live in the good of the gospel. Yes. But then he connects to that. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. Total non sequitur, you'd think. And yet it's one comment he makes. It's inseparable. And from that you get blessing. If we fall in love with Jesus, our treasure will be there, and there will our heart be also, and our wallets will follow. You know, I don't mean to make you feel guilty. This is not to shame you or make you feel guilty at all. I don't want you to pull out your wallets and give under compulsion like that. I don't want you to be like the guy who owed tax liability, and so he wrote to the IRS, and he said in the letter, he said, I can't sleep. Here's tax that I owe. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. I don't want you to feel that way. It's not 10%. In fact, you won't find 10% in the New Testament. But it's a good goal, 10%. Make it more. Sure, start. Some don't give. If you fall more deeply in love with Jesus and let him become your everything, your heart's desire will be like him. And he will have everything. I'm certainly struggle with these same things. Where's my treasure? A new paddleboard? Let him be the treasure. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we fall far short. if we can just look at Jesus, what he did, the story of Jesus going from eternity past in creation all the way to Calvary's cross to die there for my sins, what a change that would make in my life. Just pray that you would just minister to us, and it's only you can, and we give it to you in your son's name. Amen. Oh, how did I forget that? I didn't read the... The centerpiece is our communion, isn't it? And Jesus, this is one of the things he did on the way to the cross. He stopped, and on Good Friday, he initiated this celebration to remember him. And the bread speaks to us of his body given for us, battered, bruised, and beaten. And the cup speaks to us of his blood shed for us. And so when we take this, I taste that bread and I think, this is Jesus, not really, but this is representing of his body, emblematic of that. And the cup is the wine, the fruit of the grape, and it's sweet to my taste. That cup Jesus drank, and it was bitter. Yes, my sins and guilt were in that cup. O Christ, it was full for thee, but thou hast drank the last dark drop. Love drank it up, left but the love for me. So let's think about that. And, you know, it says we should come to him before. There may be things you want to confess. I'll just bow for just a short period of time for you to maybe do business with God. You might not know him. You might want to, before you take communion, this is for believers, you want to make sure that you've done business, had a real encounter with the living God. So let's just do that, and I'll then pray after a short period of time. Father, here we are before this table set. It reminds us of you setting the table with the disciples in that upper room. And there you took the bread and you broke it. You gave thanks for it, and we do that. Thank you, Jesus, for your body given for us. Thank you, Father, that it pleased Isaiah says this, that it pleased you to bruise him. How could it? How could you do that? But you did, because the only thing you didn't have was us. Thank you for this cup. It speaks to us of your blood, Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, we know the Bible says there's no remission. And that blood flowed freely from that cross, and even the soldier with a spear pierced your side, and out flow blood and water. But water to cleanse and blood to expiate. There it is. All of it. We take this from your loving hands and we pass it one to the other. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can take this at your leisure when it's passed out to you.